Genesis chapter 15, that's where we're at this morning. And as we get ready to dig in, and by the way, can I just say this word? Every single one of our sermons, incidentally, is recorded and it's put up on our podcast online. And so if you're missing some of these or this is your first Sunday with us, please, we invite you to go and to catch up and to listen to those talks. Here's where I'll start this morning. It was last week, and it was a couple days actually before school was starting. We have our oldest is 8 years old. She was starting third grade this year, and it's a couple days before school started, and I'm down in the kitchen, and she comes down for dinner, and she walks into the kitchen. You got to picture this. She walks into the kitchen, and she was fine, you know, 15 minutes or 20 minutes before when I saw her, but when she walked into the kitchen this time, I look at her, and I see that my oldest daughter, Annabelle, has this huge bump right in the middle of her forehead, like this huge red, strawberry red bump that's just this is right here. Like, it looked terrible. And so I looked at Annabelle and I said, "Baby, what happened? What'd you do?" And she begins to explain it, and basically the way she explained it, she was trying to pull something off of the top shelf of her closet, and she'd climbed up on a little something to reach it, and she tugged a little too hard, and a box came down, and boom, just right there in the forehead. And so she's explaining this to me, and I'm like, "Baby, I'm so sorry," and put a little bit of ice on it, and it's still, she went to bed that night. It was huge, right? And so we're laying down to bed that night, and she's praying, and she's saying her prayers before bedtime, and here's what dominated her prayers, right? Here's what she prayed. She said, dear God, please heal my head before school starts. But she's so embarrassed, right? She don't want to go to school with a big old massive red thing. And so she's like, please, God, heal my head before school starts. And so, amen. And she goes to sleep. And then the very next morning, y'all, seriously, very next morning, she comes downstairs. And I hear her go, Daddy, look at my head. And I look at her head. And she goes, Daddy, it's gone. And like, it was totally gone, right? And she's like, Daddy, God healed my head. And I'm like, baby, that is awesome. That is incredible. And she's like, Daddy, I prayed. Last night, I prayed that bump would get better, and it's better. And I said to her, I said, baby, that is incredible. God is so good. That's what God does. God hears our prayers, and he answers our prayers. Isn't he awesome? Isn't he good? He hears us, and he answers us. And then she looked at me, true story, she looked at me, and the very next thing she says, she looked at me, she goes, Daddy, I also prayed that God would give me a puppy. Do you think he'll answer that prayer? And I looked at her, I said, no, baby, no. Matter of fact, he probably didn't even hear that one. God just did that, right? I repented later. Here's the point. Hey, here's the point of me. I tell you that story because I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had a prayer that wasn't being answered? Think about it. You ever had a prayer you wasn't being answered? Or think about it this way. Have you ever had something that you were really, really, really hoping for and you were asking God for, and honestly, like, you were convinced that it was something that lined up with the will of God? Like, it wasn't just some flaky, weird thing out there. Like, you're totally convinced, like, yes, why would God not be for this? And so you were praying and asking God for it, but nothing was happening. You ever been there? You ever, as a result of something like that, you ever been really close to being disappointed with God? Because again, I'm asking you for this, God, I'm please, and nothing's happened. You ever been really close to being disappointed with God? Or have you ever actually been disappointed with God? Right? Has it ever been you? Now, let's be honest. Probably every single one of us in this room could answer yes to all those things, right? I mean, can we be honest in here? Can we be real? Anybody? Brother, can we be real? Brian, help me out. Come on. Can we be real, right? Most of us in this room could probably answer yes to that. Like we've had moments where we were disappointed with God. Okay, but here's the thing, Emmaus. This is why Genesis chapter 15 is so powerful, because what we're about to see in Genesis chapter 15 is this. In those moments, we are not alone. So can you just hear that for a second before we dive in? In those moments, we are not alone. And the proof of that is Genesis 15. So let me show you what I'm talking about. Again, we ended 14 last week, preached all of it, and now we're going to dive into Genesis 15. And as we dive in, before we dive in, here's what you need to know. When we get to Genesis chapter 15, at this moment in history, this brother Abram, who we've been talking about and hearing his story for really the past few weeks now, this guy Abram at this point in Genesis 15 has been on this incredible journey of faith for over 10 years. So first of all, think about that, because for us, it's just been a matter of a few weeks. We're just reading a few chapters. But in reality, in a real timeline, right, in real time, this has been over 10 years, okay? And so we've seen this guy on this journey. It all started back in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we read that God comes to Abram, and God calls this guy Abram to leave everything he's ever been familiar with, to take a huge risk and to follow God in faith wherever God might lead. And so we've already seen that back in Genesis 12, Abram said yes. And so he's been following and he's been trusting for over 10 years now. And then we get to Genesis chapter 15. And we read about a moment that probably every single one of us in this room can relate to, because quite frankly, in Genesis 15, we find this brother Abram in a really dark place. This guy's struggling. He's in a really dark place. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1 says this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. All right, so hang on right there. Let's talk about this for a second. So what we just got told is that the Lord, okay, the Lord God appears to Abram in a vision. I'm not sure how all that works. I don't get how all it works, but somehow God appears to Abram in a vision, and God's first words to Abram right here in this vision is this: Abram, fear not. Fear not. On the count of three, everybody say fear not. You ready? One, two, three. Fear not. One more time. One, two, three. Fear not. Now, here's the deal, Emmaus Church. I'm no genius by any means, but here's what we can assume. There's really only one logical explanation for why God would appear to Abram and tell him, Abram, fear not. Anybody out there got maybe an idea as to why God may have said, Abram, fear not? Anybody know? He was afraid. Abram was afraid, which kind of begs the question, well, what was he afraid of? Why was he so afraid? Why was Abram so scared? Well, here's why. Specifically, get this, church, specifically, Abram was afraid that what God had promised him over a decade earlier wasn't going to happen. So let's look at it again. See, here's the deal. Over 10 years before this, here's what God had said to Abram. We find it in Genesis chapter 12. We preached on it weeks ago, and I'm going to read it to you right now. We'll put it on the screen. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Here's what the Lord had promised to Abram. He said this: "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and watch this, and I will make of you a great nation." So in other words, God had promised to give Abram descendants. God had come to this childless man and said, I am promising I will make a great nation out of you. You will have descendants. God had promised this guy a child. Okay, well, fast forward all the way here to Genesis chapter 15, and now here's Abram in his mid-80s. He's like 85 years old, so he's not getting any younger, right? Not the most spry guy in the bunch, right? 85 years old, and he still does not have a single child. So of course he's afraid, right? Of course he's scared. Of course he's even at best kind of disappointed, right? Church family, here's a question. Again, hopefully we'll be authentic. Have you ever doubted God's promises? Anybody? I like the people that are scared. Can I do this? Right. Is that allowed? Come on. Who's ever doubted the promises of God before? Anybody? Come on. I mean, yeah. I mean, think about it, man. Have you ever been afraid? I know there's a risk, man. But have you ever been afraid that maybe, I mean, so moments, at a moment in your life, something was happening, it was a perfect storm, lots of things were happening, and have you ever been afraid at that moment that maybe God can't be trusted? Have you ever been afraid that maybe God's word can't be trusted? Anybody? I have. Your pastor has. Can I still have this job? Right? Yeah. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you've been afraid that maybe this book isn't true? You're looking around your circumstances? You're looking around your life? You're looking around what's happening? I mean, hey, have you ever been kind of upset at God because that thing you've been praying for so long, that thing you've been asking God for so long, the thing you've been asking God to do for so long and you've been waiting on, like, isn't happening, and you don't know why, right? It's driving you crazy. You can't figure it all out. You just go, why is this not? It seems like God would want this. Like, why? How is this not happening? Church family, I want you to think about this question. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. I want you to think about this. Think about this for you. How would you complete this sentence right here? I've been praying for blank for a long time, but I've still got nothing to show for it. Right? How would you complete that? How would you complete that sentence? Right? Well, what would you say there? Because here's what I know about y'all. Like, I know many of you, and I've got relationships with many of you, and what I know about many of you is many of us in this room would be able to put a word in that blank. Because there's a lot of us, man, that we've been in a season, we've been asking God and asking God and asking God and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, and we feel like we've got nothing, right? So how would you answer that question? Some of you would take that blank. I've been praying for something for a real long time now, but still I've got nothing to show for it. So some of you, like, you take that blank and you put in the word husband or wife or kids or reconciliation with a certain somebody, right? Or a job. Or a family member's salvation, or physical healing. I mean, I don't know what it is that you would put in that blank, but many of us in this room, we have something that we would put in that blank because we feel like we've been asking and waiting and asking and waiting and asking and waiting, and God, would you do this? And we're still just waiting. Now, here's what you have to understand, Emmaus. That is exactly where Abram is in Genesis 15. That's where Brother Man is. Because think about it again, years ago, I mean, for us again, it's just a couple chapters, but years ago, like over 10 years ago, God had promised Abram that he would indeed make him a father. But now over 10 years after that promise was made, still he's got nothing to show for it. And this has caused Abram to become very, 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 very afraid, because what it means is perhaps God can't be trusted. And that's a scary idea. But look at verse 1 again, man, because you've got to see what God says to Abram in his moment of fear. So Abram's having this moment of fear and trepidation, and I'm scared. I'm scared. It's a dark moment for Abram, but watch again in its entirety what God says to Abram in this moment of darkness and struggle. Watch what God says to him. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. Watch this. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now watch this, church. Don't miss this, because this is a really big deal. Notice that when God comes to Abram in this moment of doubt and in this moment of fear, notice that God's first words to Abram don't go like this. His first words to Abram are not, Abram, fear not. I really am going to give you a kid. That's not what he said. No, it was not God's first words to Abram, but instead, what are God's first words to Abram? Well, God's very first words to Abram right here in this text, right here in Genesis 15 is, in his moment of fear and in his moment of doubt, God comes to Abram and he says, Abram, fear not, I am your shield. In other words, in Abram's moment of fear, God says to Abram, he points at himself and he says, Abram, don't be afraid. I'm what you need. I'm what you need. Now, here's the point, beloved. Here's the point. Okay, ready? Could it be, just throw it out there. could it be that in these moments when we are praying and praying and praying, and could it be that in these moments when we are hoping and hoping and hoping, and could it be that in these moments we are asking and asking and asking, and could it be that in these moments we are waiting and waiting and waiting, could it be that the entire reason we are waiting is because in the midst of our waiting, God, in his love and grace, is trying to force his children to find their contentment in him. Could it be that in your waiting, as frustrating as it is, could it be that in your waiting, in the midst of all that waiting, God is actually whispering to you, hey, hey, look at me, because I'm what you need. I mean, come on, let's think about this rationally. Let's do the math on this. Think about this from just a rational point of view. We already know that God had promised Abram. He already promised Abram, I am going to give you a child. Matter of fact, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. We already know that God has made that promise. So the question is, if God's already made that promise, then why in the world didn't he, at the moment he made the promise, just say, you will have a child. And by the way, your wife's going to be pregnant now. And so in 9 months, expect that child. I mean, if God has already promised the child, the descendants, then why is it that God did not immediately give Abram that child? Well, here's the answer. He was teaching his boy Abram how to trust him. I mean, listen to me. He was teaching Abram how to trust him. Hey, can I tell you something? Trust always takes time. You learn trust over time. So for those of you who are part of this church family, and honestly, you've been asking and waiting and asking and waiting and asking and waiting, and honestly, you're kind of disappointed. You're kind of done, right? You're sitting here looking at this thing, and you're going, God, I'm disappointed in you. I'm disappointed in you. Here's what I would say. Here's what I would beg of you as your pastor. Don't lose hope and do not fear, because he really is your shield. And I know it's hard for you right now. I know you're struggling maybe right now with everything happening. Can I tell you something? He really can be trusted. And he really is faithful. So follow this. I love Abram's response. Probably my favorite part of this entire text is Abram's response in verse 2, because he's just a normal guy. Watch his response. So God comes to Abram and says, Abram, do not fear. Do not fear, I am your shield. Do not fear, I am your shield. Verse 2, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? What will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. So again, look at what he says. So he says, oh Lord God, what will you give me? I love this. This is so earthy, man. This is just so real. This is so raw. This is just so, I mean, this is just like something, it's just like the way we would respond, right? So you have God come to you in a vision, go, do not fear. I know it's been 10 years, over 10 years, but do not fear. I know you're 85 years old, past the age of even having kids, but do not fear. I am your shield. I'm your shield, Abram. And Abram's response to that is, okay, God, thank you for that. Thank you. I appreciate that. But can you give me something I can see? Like maybe a kid. Thank you for your promise. Thank you. Thank you for the promises, right? Thank you. But like something tangible would be awesome. And that is exactly where some of us are today, right? Come on. That's exactly where some of us are. We're getting ready to launch these missional communities. You know my worst, you know my least favorite part of missional communities is when you're in that missional community and you're unloading your heart and you're unloading all your stuff and going, here's where I'm struggling, here's where I'm frustrated, and I'm mad and I'm angry. You're just being real, man. I'm frustrated even with the Lord. And somebody just pipes up and says, well, just trust him, because all things work together for good for those who trust him and love him. Shut up. I mean, that's how you feel. Can I get a witness? Is that how you feel, right? That's how you feel, right? Whew, Holy Spirit, man. But that's how we feel. Why? But because we're just like Abram. Okay, thank you. Thank you for the promise. I know I've read the book. Thank you. You're my shield. Thank you. Yeah, yes, but like, can I have the kid? And And then watch this, because Abram goes on. Look at verse 3. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring." God, you've given me nothing. You've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." God always has the better response, right? Let me respond, and we can argue, but he's always got the better response. So here's God going, "Listen, Abram, we've covered this. We've already had this conversation. I gave you my word," but since apparently his word wasn't good enough for Abram at this moment, God decides to change up his strategy a little bit. So we try a different strategy. Look at verse 5. Watch what God does in verse 5. "And he brought him outside and said, 'Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you were able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" So in an effort to really do due diligence and study to show myself approved as a pastor and try to bring the A game here today, one of the things that I tried to do this past week as I was preparing was I actually tried to count stars. True story, I did. I was outside and I had my dog. It was at nighttime and the stars were out and I tried to count them, right? I did. And my neighbors probably thought I was nuts because I'm just doing that right there. And here's the thing. I don't know if you tried this. It's kind of hard. Sort of difficult, right? I lost count of like 8. That's it. Like counting the same ones over again. So because it was impossible for me to do, I did the second best thing, which is I looked it up on the internet. So here's what the internet said. This is actually from the scientists at space.com. True story, space.com. Here's what the scientists at space.com said. It's easier, quote, "It's easier to count stars when they are inside galaxies, since that's where they tend to cluster. To even begin to estimate the number of stars, then you would need to estimate the number of galaxies and come up with some sort of an average. Some estimates peg the Milky Way's," that's where we live, "the Milky Way's star mass as having 100 billion solar masses, or 100 billion times the mass of the sun. Averaging out the types of stars within our galaxy, this would produce an answer of about 100 billion stars in the galaxy. This is subject to change, however, depending on how many stars are bigger and smaller than our own sun. Also, other estimates say the Milky Way could have 200 billion stars or more," unquote. So what we've just been told is that in the Milky Way galaxy where we live, the galaxy where we are, where our solar system is, in the Milky Way galaxy alone is probably maybe 200 billion stars in our galaxy, but there could be more. But the problem is our galaxy is one of millions and millions and millions of galaxies that we know of in our universe. Translation, there's a lot of stars up there, y'all. A lot is the answer. How many stars are there? A lot. So get this. Once again, follow this. So great. Once again, the Lord says to Abram, "Listen, bro, trust me. Count those. Your brain hurt yet? Yeah. Listen, trust me. Trust me. Because listen, brother, I'm going to do something so awesome that your 3.5-pound brain can't even conceive of it. So trust me, right? Keep calm and trust me, right?" And then we get to one of the most important sentences in the entire Bible. And that is not preacher speak. That is not exaggeration. This, what we're about to read, is literally one of the most important sentences in the whole book. Okay, so watch this. Verse 6, Genesis 15, 6. "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." On the count of three, everybody say, "He believed the Lord." Ready? 1, 2, 3. He believed the Lord. One more time. He believed the Lord. One more time. He believed the Lord. Now, just so you know, this is incredible. And I'm going to give you fair warning right now, church. Truths like this cause me to feel a little Pentecostal at times. I'm just saying. Elder Tom's getting nervous, okay? I mean, seriously, truths like this cause me to, there's a tambourine. I want to reach for a tambourine right now. I want the tambourine. I just want it, right? I'm just saying, here's why. Let me explain to you why. Here's why I say that. You got to follow this. When it says here that Abram believed God, he believed God. Don't miss that. When it says he believed God, that word believed, listen, that word believed right there is actually the same Hebrew word where we get the word amen from. It's the same word. Where we get the word amen. How many of y'all ever heard the word amen said before? Right. Everybody in this room, right? Practically. You heard a very popular word, especially around our kind of circles, right? We at the end of a prayer, we say amen. Right? At the end of a good song, like band gets up here and man, they get up here and kill that song, rock, roll, movie. Amen. Sometimes every now and then, you know, in the rare occasion the planets all align in here, someone during the sermon will say amen. Right? And by the way, to those of you who every now and then, those three of you at this church who every now and then say amen, can I just say, I love you. I love you. You're my favorite people here, and may the Lord multiply your tribe. Right? Have kids and train them up in the ways of the Lord. Right? So we say amen. We're familiar with the word amen. We hear the word amen. But let me ask you a question, church. Do you know what the word amen means? Get this. Yes. Come on. Who said that? Yes. Oh, I'm in the whole row. Right? The whole family. Right? It means let it be so. That's what amen literally means. Let it be so. But thankfully, we came up with the word amen to shorten it because it'd be really awkward in the middle of a sermon for somebody to go, let it be so, right? So amen. Amen means let it be so. In other words, the word amen is just another way of saying, I agree. I am all for that. I'm all in to that. Yes. I'm all about that. I believe. I agree with that. Let that be. That's what amen means. Okay, so think about this, Emmaus. Think about this. Genesis 15:6 is literally telling us that after God promises Abram that his descendants will outnumber the stars of the sky, that Abram responds by saying, amen, Lord. Let that be. Amen. In other words, he believed. Church family, he trusted. His response was that he rested on the promises of God. His circumstances looked insane, but he rested on the promises of God. And as a result, what happened? What happened? Well, look at verse 6 again. Here's what happened. Look at verse 6 again. He believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Did you get that? God counted it to him as righteousness. Abram said, amen, Lord, I believe. I believe your word. I believe, and God said, righteousness. So follow this. This is huge, man, because according to Genesis 15:6, Abram was declared righteous by God, meaning he was declared to have a right standing before a holy God. He was declared to be forgiven of his sin. He was declared to be saved from his sins right before God, not because he did a bunch of righteous things, and not because he wasn't a sinner and he never fumbled, and not because he was involved in all the right religious extracurricular activities, and not because he avoided alcohol and R-rated movies and tattoos and secular music and Harry Potter, and he only voted Republican and watch Fox News. Thank you. But instead, get this, instead, Abram, watch this, Abram was declared righteous by God. He was declared forgiven by God simply because of this reason right here. He believed. And he trusted God over his circumstances. He trusted God. Over the culture, he trusted God. Over what the naysayers would say, he trusted God. Emmaus, here's the deal. A little theological clarity for you. You know how every single person in the Old Testament was saved and had their sins forgiven and ultimately how they eventually went to heaven? You know how that happened? Because of their faith in the promises of the gospel. Because of their trust in God's promises that were leading them to the cross of Christ. In addition to that, do you know how every single person in the New Testament and all of us living today, do you know how we, our sins are forgiven and we have freedom from sin and we get the promise of heaven when we die? You know that happens? You know that happens? Here's how it happens. The same way, because of our faith in the gospel. Everyone before the cross believed and trusted in the promises of God and looked towards the cross where eventually their sin would be paid for by Jesus Christ. And everyone on our side of the cross looks back to the cross and believes and trusts in the finished work of Jesus. And we are all saved because of the same thing, Christ crucified. All of us. Abram believed God. And God counted that to him as righteousness, his faith. His faith. See, our great God and Savior Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of John. And you're going to have to see this with fresh eyes because some of y'all, man, you're familiar with this and you went to Vacation Bible School as a kid and you put this on the plate and you put it on your fridge, right? So see this with fresh eyes. John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever, what's that word? Believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever, what's that word? Believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not, what's that word? Believe is condemned already because he has not, what? Believed in the name of the only Son of God. Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior says, hey, here's the great glorious message of the gospel. God loves you. God the Father loves you. So he sent me, God the Son, and I will die on a cross for you for your sins. And whoever believes and trusts that your sin has been forgiven because of my payment on the cross, whoever believes that will be saved. Now, stick a pin there, right? Stick a pin there. We're going to come back to that. But just so you know, this is what brings us to the rest of Genesis 15. Because you got to watch this. It's crazy. It's crazy. It's mind-blowing. Look at verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, oh, Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? There he goes again, right? God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Okay, so here's the deal. We live in 21st century suburbia right outside of Atlanta, and so we read a passage of scripture like this, and it's kind of shocking to us. Right? This is sort of uncomfortable because God just said to Abram, he said, here's what I'm about to do, Abram. In order to prove that my word can always be trusted, in order to prove that my heart can always be trusted, here's what you're going to do. You're going to bring me some animals and I want you to cut them in half, sacrifice them and lay them out in a bloody pathway. And this is makes us uncomfortable, right? Because as 21st century Americans, again, living in the suburbs, this shocks us because, you know, we have organizations like PETA that will sue us if we swat a fly the wrong way, right? And we like to dress our puppies up in sweater vests and take them to salons. And our cats, quite frankly, eat better than homeless people, right? And so we like animals. Animals make us happy. And so to read something like this is, man, it disturbs us. It's like, it causes us to get kind of queasy and what in the world? Okay, but just so you know, if that makes you uncomfortable, just so you're aware, that's sort of the point. That's the point. Is it supposed to make us uncomfortable? See, Mace, here's what you need to know. This is so huge. Please don't miss this. Here in Genesis 15, when God said, Abram, I'm going to prove to you that I can be trusted. So here's what you're going to do. You're going to bring me some animals right now for sacrifice. When God said that, you need to know, Abram would have instantaneously known what God was up to. Because again, you got to remember, Abram was from ancient Mesopotamia. And in ancient Mesopotamia, here's what we go down. You know what happened in ancient Mesopotamia? Here's how they did things. When two parties would enter into a covenant promise together, do you know how they sealed and ratified that covenant? You know how they did that? Here's what they would do. They would literally go out, get an animal, a bull or a goat or a donkey or some sort of animal. They would bring the animal, sacrifice it. They would cut that animal in two, lay that animal out, and then both of the parties that were entering into this covenant promise would then walk through the pieces of this animal in order to ratify that covenant and seal that covenant. And when they walked through the pieces of this animal, the statement that they were making by that act was this: may this same thing happen to me. May I become just like this severed animal if I ever break my part of this covenant. So like when God says to Abram here, when he says, go get me some animals and bring them, like Abram's just kind of thinking, okay, I guess I'm about to enter into a covenant agreement with God. I guess God and I are about to make a covenant together. So Abram gathers the animals and Abram chops these animals in half. And listen to me, church, you got to go there with me mentally for a second. because these are just words on a page for us, but you gotta think about this. So he cuts these animals in half. Blood is everywhere. He lays these animals, one half over here, one half over here, pathway. Everything that was on the inside of the animal is on the outside of the animal. It is horrific, it is bloody, and it is gory. And the point is, this covenant is serious business. But then the unexpected happens. See, here's what's crazy. Up to this point, Abram was tracking. Up to this point, Abram was with him. Up to this point, Abram's going, okay, I know what's going on here. But then God totally throws him a curveball. I mean, this comes out of nowhere. God is about to do the unexpected. Okay, so watch this. This is so incredible. Verse 11, verse 12. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. This is crazy. I mean, because what we're reading here is like, so Abram's asleep, but he's not asleep. He's conscious. Like God causes him, renders him still and kind of asleep, but he's not asleep. You know that moment, you ever had that moment where you're laying in bed and you're kind of asleep, but you're totally conscious, but you just cannot move? You know what I'm talking about? You know how terrifying that is, right? Right? And you're screaming at yourself, wake up, wake up, wake up. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever been there? Am I the only freak? Okay, thank you. Well, here's the thing. This is what we see happening here. Watch, this is so huge. God, listen, God renders Abram incapable of movement. You're not gonna be able to do anything. And God makes a point. Watch this, follow this. Here's how we know he's conscious. Look at verse 13. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, so in other words, God says to Abram, he says, Abram, listen, I promise that you will have descendants who will inherit this land. But before they do, they will suffer in a nation for 400 years. But don't worry, because I will judge that nation in which they suffer. And after that time, your descendants will be free and they will come back into the land. Now, incidentally, does anybody happen to know the nation God's talking about here? Egypt, right? See Exodus chapter 1. There we go, right? So God's saying this, and then watch what God does next. This is amazing. Verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Who made the covenant? One more time. Who made the covenant? Last time, who made the covenant? This is significant because we don't understand this. We live in 21st century America, but in covenant days, two people made a covenant. The Lord, right here, makes a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river and river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Okay, so in other words, get what happened. Remember what we just said. Remember what you said? In the ancient world, when a covenant was made, two parties who were making the covenant would both enter into that covenant by walking through this bloody sacrifice. But here in Genesis chapter 15, God does something absolutely amazing, totally unheard of. He breaks the mold. He does something that Abram didn't see coming at all, because right here in Genesis 15, God alone, who the Bible describes in Hebrews chapter 12 as a consuming fire, God alone passes through this sacrifice by himself. You say, what does that mean? It means something absolutely amazing. Here's what it means, church. Here is God, get this. In other words, here is God making an unconditional covenant with his boy Abram. And get this. This covenant would have absolutely zero to do with what Abram could do for God. And this covenant had everything to do with what God was going to accomplish for Abram. All Abram needs to do is this. Believe. Now, you say, I don't get it. Well, hopefully you will now. Fast forward 2,000 years after Genesis chapter 15. Fast forward in your mind. Fast forward 2,000 years from Genesis chapter 15 to about the year 30 AD. A new covenant was about to be made. Another covenant. And church family, guess what? Just like the covenant that God made with Abram, this would be an unconditional covenant that honestly would have absolutely nothing to do with what you or I could pull off for God, but it would have everything to do with what God alone was going to do for sinners like us. And all we would have to do is just this, believe, trust him. And just like the covenant that God made with Abram, this new covenant was going to be bloody. And this new covenant was going to be gory. And this new covenant that would be made was honestly, when you look at it, was going to be disgusting because when Jesus Christ was on that cross, I mean, he was disfigured and he had been beaten. And we can't even possibly imagine what Jesus must have looked like on that cross. I mean, quite frankly, you would have looked at that cross and not simply have said, oh, that's Jesus. You would have looked at that cross and said, that's a man. That is the extent to which Christ suffered. And Emmaus, this new covenant that Christ would make was going to rescue us from hell and save us from the curse of sin. And Emmaus, again, let me be clear about this. The new covenant wasn't the sacrifice of a bull or a ram or a goat or a sheep or a turtle dove or any kind of bird or anything else. But instead, the Son of God himself was going to be the sacrifice. Church family, Jesus Christ himself would be arrested and he would be mocked and he would be spit upon and he would be cussed at and he would be beaten and he would be flogged with a whip until almost all of his skin was gone, his body, and he would be nailed to a Roman cross and he would be left to bleed to death like an animal. Isaiah chapter 53 describes it this way. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Translation, Jesus Christ paid a price so that you wouldn't have to. Jesus Christ was crushed so that you could be blessed. Church family, an unconditional covenant was made when Jesus died on the cross. And you want to know the magnificent news? Can I tell you the magnificent news? Here's the news that should fire you up, okay? You want to know the crazy, crazy good news about this? Tomorrow when you stumble, and you will, can I get a witness to that? From all the sinners in the house. Listen to me, church. Tomorrow when you stumble, and you will, tomorrow when you sin, and you will, amen? Tomorrow when you stumble, and tomorrow when you sin, guess what? This covenant isn't canceled. That should have been a much louder amen. We'll try that again, okay? Tomorrow when you sin, this covenant is not canceled. I'm telling you, that is the Pentecostal part. Come on. I mean, that's the gospel. That is the gospel of Christ. I mean, think about this. This covenant of grace isn't about what you can do for God at all. This covenant of grace is about what God has accomplished for you. All he says of us is, trust me. Believe. Most of you know, because I talk about him all the time. My wife and I have two little girls, and one's 8 years old, like we talked about earlier. One's three and a half, she'll actually be four this month, just a couple weeks. And Recently, at our house, we purchased a new board game for our kids, and we got the game Sorry. Anybody ever got the game Sorry, right, for their kids? And it's fun to play because what happens is they got the little pieces, and when you land on their same spot, you send them back to start, and so you send them all the way back to the beginning, and you say Sorry, right? And so that's what I started doing with my little girls. Like, I do it very annoying voice, Sorry, and they look at me like, you're the lamest dad in the world. What are you talking about? And so, but here's the thing. I tend to be very competitive. Yeah. So like, we got this game and I'm totally destroying my kids. It's awesome, right? It's like totally annihilating them. And then, you know, we're done and I'll do a victory dance and I'm singing, oh, sorry, 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 sorry. And I was doing that until my wife started giving me these looks. Like, you know, these looks that communicated, you feel like a man now? Really, that helps. Really, you just destroyed two little girls. That helps? Masculinity? Okay, good. And so I decided she was right. I'm dumb. And so I decided, okay, babe, I'll change up my strategy a little bit. Because what I found out later was this, what she was doing the whole time. I started to lose on purpose. And what I found out, that's way more fun. I get way more joy out of that. Because like, I'll lose, one of my girls will win, and they'll be fired up. And now they're singing the Sorry song, and they're doing the dance, and they're talking smack to daddy, and it's hilarious, right? And I get so much joy. Like, I get joy from not winning so that my girls can experience the victory. Now, here's why I tell you that, church family. In much the same way, Jesus Christ willfully and joyfully laid down his life on a cross for us so that we might experience the victory of a relationship with God. You know, here's what's crazy. Hebrews chapter 12, at the end of the book of Hebrews, we're actually told this. We're actually told that when Jesus went to that cross, he did so joyfully. You think about that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the Son of God himself joyfully heading to the cross? Why? Because he knew that you and I would be able to experience the victory of a relationship with God. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a glorious Savior we have. If that does not cause you to worship, I don't know what will. The great theologian and author, I think he's great, A.W. Tozer once said this, put it up on the screen for you. A.W. Tozer once made this statement. He said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's quite the statement. Beloved, here's what I would ask you this morning. What comes into your mind when you think about God? What comes into your mind when you think about God? When you hear his name, God, when you hear his name, what comes in your mind? Because we all have something comes in our mind. What comes in your mind when you hear about, when you hear the name of God? When you think about God, is your God a distant tyrant? Is that what comes to your mind? He's a distant tyrant, ready to squash everybody for their sin, except for me, because my sin's different. When you think about God, do you think about a cosmic killjoy who somehow, because there's something shady about his heart, is refusing to give you what you've been praying for such a long time because like he wants you to be miserable and he wants to kill your joy in this life? Like, is that your idea of God right now? Church family, when you think about God, is your God some supernatural Santa Claus who kind of exists to primarily, you know, to make you happy and to heal all your sicknesses and boo-boos and to give you whatever you ask of him, and that's your idea of God? When you think about God, do you think about a God who you've created in your own image? This is a God who believes all the things that you believe, and a God who never disagrees with you, and a God who is critical of all the things that you're critical of, and a God who doesn't like the people you don't like too. Or instead, is your God the God of Genesis 15? A God who is holy. A God who intentionally pursues relationships with men and women because he actually wants relationship. A God who always keeps his promises. A God who, quite frankly, cares more about you being satisfied and content in him than he cares about you being immediately pleased. A God who is faithful. A God who gives righteousness to hopeless sinners if they will just trust him. and a God who gave us his only son, Christ Jesus, to be our Savior when we could do absolutely nothing to save ourselves, and made a covenant that is 100% about what he can do for us and not about anything that we can do for him. Church family, I hope that's what you think about when you think about God, because I'm going to tell you something, that's the God of the gospel. And that is a God who is worthy to be worshiped. And that is a God who is worthy to be lived for. And that is a God who is worthy to be trusted. And that is a God who is worthy to be praised. Let's pray together. And church family, as we pray, we sensed this past week as we were talking and praying and thinking and planning, we sense the Holy Spirit really calling us to do things a little bit different today. So we've left a little bit more time for worship, responding in worship, singing and praise here at the end of the service. And so we prepare to go to these tables, which we always do, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's tables, communion. These tables set up on the side of the room. Hear me, if you're a visitor with us today or you've been here for a while and you're not a worshiper of Jesus, like you've never confessed that you're a sinner and that Jesus is a Savior and you just really need him and your life is really a wreck, not because it necessarily looks bad on the outside, but because your heart has never been surrendered to Jesus and you need him and you've never asked him, be my Savior. And we're not talking about religion. We're not talking about going to a church. We're talking about like you've truly surrendered your heart to Jesus. If you've never done that, then here's what I want to clarify. Like, these tables are not for you. We love you, but the scripture's really clear that when we go to these tables to take the bread representing the body of Jesus that was nailed to a cross for us, and we dip it in the cup representing the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for us, we do so in remembrance of his great gospel gift and the fact that we are his people and he is our God, and we don't do that casually. And so, like, if you're not a follower of Jesus, we beg you, don't go to these tables, but here's what we also beg you. Please come and talk to us about what it means to have a relationship with God, because he wants a relationship with you. And so, Father, right now we come to you in prayer, and I want to pray for the people, this church family. And I want to pray specifically, Lord, right now for those who are here and they're really struggling with you, God. They're struggling because they've been asking and waiting and asking and waiting and asking and waiting, and they feel like they've got nothing to show for it. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you might, in your goodness and grace, whisper to their heart and soul, fear not, I am your shield. And we pray for them, Lord, that in as much as their prayers and requests line up with your will, we pray that you would provide and that you would give. But Lord, we acknowledge this morning, we stop to acknowledge this morning, that if we receive nothing else in this life, the covenant that you've made with us through the cross of Christ is more than we could ever deserve. And so, Lord, as we worship you and as we sing to you and as we go to these tables right now to remember what you've accomplished for us on the cross, the grace and forgiveness you extend to us, Holy Spirit, would you inhabit our praises? Would we be a worshiping people, worshiping in response to the fact that we who are far from you have been brought near through the blood of Jesus? I pray it all through Christ.